Then Jesus told them, "This very night you will all fall away on account of me, for it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered.' But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee." Peter replied, "Even if all fall away on account of you, I never will." "Truly I tell you," Jesus answered, "this very night before the cock crows, you will disown me 3 times." But Peter declared, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." And all the other disciples said the same. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took Peter and the 2 sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Couldn't you men keep watch with me for 1 hour?" he asked Peter. "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." He went away a second time and prayed, "My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away, unless I drink it, may your will be done." Then he came back. He again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away once more and prayed the 3rd time, saying the same thing. Then he returned to the disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour has come, and the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer." While he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, arrived. With him was a large crowd armed with swords and clubs, sent from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them: "The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him." Going at once to Judas said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and kissed him. Jesus replied, "Do what you came for, friend." Then the men stepped forward, seized Jesus, and arrested him. With that, one of Jesus' companions reached for his sword, drew it out, and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. "Put your sword back in its place," Jesus said to him, "for all who draw the sword will die by the sword. Do you think I cannot call on my Father, and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? But how then would the scriptures be fulfilled that say it must happen in this way?" At that hour, Jesus said to the crowd, "Am I leading a rebellion that you have come out with swords and clubs to capture me? Every day I sat in the temple courts teaching, and you did not arrest me. But this has all taken place that the writings of the prophets may be fulfilled." Then all the disciples deserted him and fled.
What did it cost Jesus to go to the cross? Amongst other things, it cost him the most extreme loneliness. Are you ever lonely? Jesus has experienced the depths of loneliness. When I was a little boy, I used to think, well, it won't have cost Jesus that much to die, because he always knew he would rise from the dead. But that's a very wrong view. Here in verse 37, for example, we see how much it cost Jesus not just to go through the physical suffering of the cross, but even worse, to go through the spiritual suffering of the cross, to be loaded up with our sin. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Jesus knew no sin. He only knew perfect righteousness and perfect relationship with his Father. And now he would be made to be sin for us. Why? So that we sinners might become the righteousness of God. And we see here in the Garden of Gethsemane what it cost Jesus. the sheer loneliness of facing up to the cross. This section divides into three parts: the loneliness of Peter's denial, the loneliness of the garden, the loneliness of being arrested. And there are sheets on your tables with those headings on. Firstly then, the loneliness of Peter's denial, verses 31 to 35. Then Jesus told them, "This very night you will all fall away on account of me." How lonely will Jesus be? All his friends will abandon him. All his friends. "For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered." This is a quote from Zechariah 13:17. The flock will be gone. They will be scattered. And Jesus will be a crucified, lonely shepherd. There is hope in these words. God's purpose is being fulfilled. God always said this would happen. Jesus always knew it would happen. Jesus is in absolute control of events, even as he goes to the cross. And even at his lowest moment, Jesus is confident of his resurrection, verse 32. "But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee." And as he goes to Galilee, Jesus regathers the flock. Jesus wins. The shepherd gets his sheep back. But for now, he is very lonely. Look at how Peter lets him down, verse 33. "Even if all fall away on account of you, I never will." Aren't we like Peter very often? Aren't we self-confident? Don't we fail to appreciate the depth of our own sin? Jesus is very straight with him, verse 34. "Truly I tell you," Jesus answered, "this very night, before the cock crows, you will disown me three times." It's amazing that Jesus still loves Peter. It's amazing that Jesus is willing to die for Peter when Jesus understands fully the extent of Peter's sin, the paucity of Peter's love for Jesus. And Jesus knew exactly what I am like, exactly what you are like. He knows we would have denied him too. And he still decided to go to the cross for us. Isn't that amazing? Doesn't he love us? Peter still believes in his own power, verse 35. "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." And all the other disciples said the same. We probably would have said the same. But Peter was wrong. They were wrong. And Jesus is left very lonely. Secondly, the loneliness of the garden, verses 36 to 46. How lonely is Jesus in these verses? "Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, 'Sit here while I go over there and pray.'" In his final hours of freedom on earth, Jesus wants to pray. He wants to enjoy fellowship with his Father, knowing that the fellowship is soon to be disrupted for the only time in history, when he dies on the cross, when he's loaded up with the sin of the world. But Jesus also looks to his friends to help him, verse 37. He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, James and John, along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death." The disciples have no idea what Jesus is going through. The thought of being loaded up with sin and being brought under the wrath of God, being forsaken by his Father, all of that overwhelms Jesus to the point of death. The loneliness of it. And what does he ask of his disciples? Verse 38b. "Stay here and keep watch with me. Be with me. Help me in my loneliness." It wasn't much to ask of the disciples. Jesus was giving everything for them. All he asked was that Peter, James, and John prayed with him, supported him in prayer. Verse 39, "Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, 'My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me.'" Jesus shrinks from the thought of what is to come. Certainly, the thought of the excruciating death, but even more, the thought of being made sin, coming under God's wrath, being forsaken by his Father. Here we see Jesus in his humanity. He's vulnerable and under immense pressure. But here we see Jesus in his deity. He knows as God what is his work. End of verse 39. "Take this cup from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." Jesus had known from eternity, from before the creation of the world, that his role as God, the Son, was to obey God the Father. He would be sent by God the Father into the world to save the church, to save a people for himself. This was God's will, and he offered to submit to this will from all eternity. This is his mission as God the Son. But right now, the cost of it comes home to him. His disciples are no help to him. We would have been no better. Verse 40. "Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping." How often do we fall asleep when we're meant to be praying? When we're meant to be supporting others in prayer? As Jesus sought support from his disciples. Verse 40. "Couldn't you men keep watch with me for 1 hour? He asked Peter. "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation." What good advice. Be alert. Watch. Pray. So that you will be able to resist the temptation of the devil. Pray. Be alert. The devil is prowling around you, seeking to devour you, says the book of James, seeking to destroy your faith in Jesus. But the disciples' problem was our problem. Verse 41b. "The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." How often do we go into our rooms, close the door, intending to pray, intending to read the Bible, and what happens? We're distracted by our phones, maybe. We're distracted by the paper. Could be anything. we fall asleep. We're just like these disciples. So important that we learn to be disciplined, that we make a priority of prayer and Bible reading. Even though we often fail, we keep making it a priority, giving it primary place in our diaries so that the devil won't be able to devour us. Prayer strengthens Jesus, verse 42. He went away a second time and prayed, "My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done." Jesus is our model, isn't he? "Father, this is what I want, but your will be done." By the way, why does Jesus use the imagery of the cup? Why is going to the cross a cup he must drink? Well, Jeremiah 25, verses 15 to 17 says this, "For thus the Lord, the God of Israel, says to me, take this cup of the wine of wrath from my hand, and cause all the nations to whom I send you to drink it. They will drink and stagger and go mad because of the sword that I will send among them. Then I took the cup from the Lord's hands and made all the nations to whom the Lord sent me drink it." So the cup is a symbol of God's wrath, God's righteous anger on sin. Psalm 75, verse 8, is similar. "In the hand of the Lord is a cup full of foaming wine, mixed with spices. He pours it out, and all the wicked of the earth drink it down to its very dregs." The cup of God's wrath is designed for the nations to drink. It's for all those who rebel against God. And yet here, Jesus drinks it in our place. It takes him to a place of utter abandonment and loneliness. "Your will be done, Father." Again, verse 43, Jesus comes back and finds his disciples sleeping. Jesus goes back to prayer, verse 44, and says the same thing. Finally, he returns to the disciples and says to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour has come, and the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer." The loneliness of Peter's denial, the loneliness of the garden, and thirdly, the loneliness of being arrested, verse 47. Now here comes Judas. While he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, arrived. We can't imagine the pain and loneliness of this moment. Jesus had loved Judas. He still loved Judas. He'd shared his life with Judas. And now Judas was betraying him. With him was a large crowd armed with swords and clubs sent from the chief priests and the elders of the people. The chief priests and the elders could have arrested Jesus any time when he was teaching publicly in the temple. But they choose to come under the cover of darkness because they're afraid of the people. Verse 48, "Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them. 'The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him.' Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, 'Greetings, Rabbi,' and kissed him." It's notable that Judas only ever calls Jesus Rabbi or teacher. He never calls him Lord. Judas is an example of someone who is religious, who listens to Jesus' teaching, but but never fundamentally submits to Jesus in his heart. Never makes Jesus his or her Lord. May that not be true of any of us. You come to church, but is Jesus Lord? Is he King? Is he on the throne of your life? Is he in the driving seat? Is he in charge of the direction of your life? Franklin Graham is Billy Graham's son. Billy Graham is a very famous preacher, now dead. And Franklin Graham now heads up the Billy Graham Evangelistic Organization. But when he was 22, he still resisted making Jesus Lord. There was a great meeting of world evangelicalism called the Lausanne Congress. Franklin was there to help with the travel arrangements. But the effect of the meeting, of meeting Christians from all around the world, had a very profound effect on Franklin. A few weeks later, he threw a wadded up pack of cigarettes in the trash, knelt by his bed, and told God, "I want you to be Lord of my life. I am willing to give up any area that is not pleasing to you." Have you come to a point like that in your life? When you're saying to God, "I want you to be Lord. You're in control. You're directing my life. You're leading my life. I'm giving up everything that doesn't please Jesus as King." Jesus is so brave in the face of Judas's betrayal. Verse 50. "Do what you came for, friend." Then the men stepped forward, seized Jesus, and arrested him. With that, one of Jesus' companions, whom we know from John's Gospel was Peter, reached for his sword, drew it out, and struck the servant of the high priest, whose name was Malchus, John tells us. And he cut off his ear. I guess he was aiming for the neck, but he wasn't a very good swordsman. Verse 52, "Put your sword back in its place," Jesus said to him, "for all who draw the sword will die by the sword." That statement of Jesus is so important, isn't it? Think of how Christians have sought to advance God's kingdom using violence. Think of the Crusades. Think of how the 16th century reformer Zwingli died in battle against Catholics. Think of Protestant paramilitaries in Northern Ireland. That's not the way to do it. The Christian faith, the religion of Jesus Christ, is only advanced by love, using the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We advance Christ's cause by speaking his word, by talking to people about him, and by prayer, and by loving people. There's no place for the sword. Verse 53, "Do you think I cannot call on my Father, and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels?" Jesus could have used violence to escape. He could have called on the armies of heaven. But how then, verse 54, would the scriptures be fulfilled that say, "It must happen in this way"? The Old Testament scriptures always prophesied that Jesus would be vulnerable in this way. Psalm 22:1, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And so we could go on. We could turn to the prophecy of Isaiah 53, verse 7. "He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth." back in Matthew 26, verse 55. In that hour, Jesus said to the crowd, "Am I leading a rebellion? You've come out with swords and clubs to capture me. Every day I sat in the temple courts teaching, and you did not arrest me. But this has taken place, that the writings of the prophets might be fulfilled." Then all the disciples deserted him and fled. What did it cost Jesus to go to the cross? It cost him everything. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. 2 Corinthians 5:21. We can't begin to imagine his loneliness. Jesus had no sin. He became sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God. Are you thankful to Jesus tonight? Do you love him? Do you know that he did this for you? Can you say, "For me, it was in the garden. He prayed, not my will, but thine. He had no tears for his own griefs, but sweat drops of blood for mine." Can you say, "It was for me he agonized in the garden. It was for me he went through such loneliness"? Can you say that? If not, come to him tonight and say for the first time, "Lord Jesus, thank you for what you've done for me. Thank you that you are willing to be abandoned by all your friends and by your Father to pay for my sin. Thank you that you were loaded up with my sin, that I might become righteousness." Will you do that tonight? Seal the deal. Make it personal with Jesus tonight. And if you have done that, will you live for him? Will you serve him in the world? Will you represent him in the world? Will you give your all for his glory? Let's pray. Moment of silence. You may want to say to him, "Lord Jesus, thank you that you did this for me. Now I give my life to you." Father, again we thank you for Jesus. We are amazed at his love for us. Lord, we're just like the disciples. We would deny you. We would run away in our own strength. Help us now, because you've done so much for us. Help us to live for you. Help us to love you. Help us to please you. Help us to talk about you with our friends and our families, our neighbors, our colleagues. Help us to invite them to church this Easter. Be with us then, we pray. For Jesus' sake, amen.